Good morning. My name is Elizabeth, and I am not one of the pastors here, but it is a joy to be with you this morning. I am a pastor. I serve in Extension Ministry, and my husband, Sean, who is also a pastor here, this morning has been in the Houston Half Marathon. He crossed the finish line at 8:52, and while I guess technically that... I guess technically he could have been here. I'm not sure we would have wanted him here. So it's good to be with you this morning. Today is the second week in the sermon series, False Advertising. We're starting the year off by considering the ways that we're told by others, oftentimes by professional marketers and advertisers, to think about ourselves, to think about our identity, our belonging, and our purpose. And then to think about how what they say might be different than what the gospel says about those very things. So last week we started with identity, and that what the world would have us believe is that the most important thing about us is that we are consumers, that we were made to feel like we're incomplete without that car or that jewelry or that whatever it is. Meanwhile, the gospel tells us that we are beloved, that we've been claimed by God in the waters of our baptism, and that there's nothing we can do, nothing we need to do to be loved by God. It's just who we are. So today we're talking about belonging, about community. The scripture for this morning comes out of 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, one body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. God, we're grateful for your word. For your word made flesh, Jesus Christ, and for your Spirit which has gathered the body of Christ together in this place. God, we pray for our spirits to be open to your Spirit, that we may hear your word and so do it. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. The movie Pleasantville tells the story of two teenage siblings, a brother and a sister, who find themselves magically transported to the set of the brother's favorite TV show. They find themselves somehow taken from their 1990s living room to the set of a 1950s sitcom, Pleasantville. And Pleasantville is, just as the name suggests, very pleasant. Nothing bad happens in Pleasantville. Here's one scene when the two have just arrived in Pleasantville for breakfast.
Morning, kids. Better get a move on or you'll be late for school.
I don't believe this.
Well, come on, dig in.
I put blueberries in them just the way you like. Well, come on, sweetie. It's getting late.
Actually, I'm not hungry.
Oh, nonsense, young lady. You're gonna start your day off with a nice big breakfast. Here we go. Sit down. Here's some pancakes and eggs. Sausage and some good crisp bacon. And of course, a ham steak. Now, you eat on up, then it's right off to school. Hurry, hurry.
I'm gonna hurl David, I swear to God.
Just take.
Such is life in Pleasantville, which in many ways reflects the idyllic life we have, right? Breakfast prepared every morning with blueberries, eggs, and a ham steak on the side. And marketers would have us believe that is our dream. Here's a recent advertisement for a new community being built. Pleasantville, harmony, not so different. And what I notice about the advertisement for harmony is how few people seem to live there. With the exception of children playing happily on the playground, there are no people, which is, I guess, how you live in harmony, with no one else around, because it's all about you. Here are a couple of advertisements for similar communities. Find your happily ever after. Or this next one, discover charm and tranquility the way you deserve to live your life. And this last one, the complete environment for a life fulfilled. All of these would have us believe that the most important thing about community is what we can get out of it. How we can be served, how our lives can be improved. Contrast that with our scripture lesson this morning. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth was an international city. It was a port town. It was a complicated place to live. People came from all over and settled there in Corinth. They brought their traditions, their values, their customs with them. In the midst of that was First Church Corinth. They have members from all over. And you can get the sense for how difficult that might have been from Paul's letters to the people in Corinth. There are fights and disagreements, and Paul is trying to help them stay unified in the middle of things and people that would seek to divide them. And he tells them that in the same way that each of them have a body and lots of different parts that make up their bodies, so it is the same with the church, the body of Christ. In this passage, Paul uses the word member 15 times. Over and over again, he reminds them that they are members, not the whole, and that that's how it should be. Because a body that was just an eye wouldn't be a body. It would be a monster. So it's good for you to be a member of the body, because it's only in belonging to the body that you find your rightful place. An eye or a hand or a liver or a pancreas or a femur, none of that would be any good on its own. They're all vital as a part of the whole. We find who we really are when we find ourselves in relationship to each other. Father Gregory Boyle is a Jesuit priest and the founder of Homeboy Industries in Los Angeles. Homeboy Industries is a gang intervention, rehabilitation, and reentry program. Not only does Homeboy provide social services, they operate several social enterprise businesses. They have a bakery, a grocery store, two cafes where former gang members are employed and learn job skills. Father Boyle tells the story of one of the homies. That's what he calls the men who are involved in Homeboy, homies. He's having a conversation with one homie after Christmas, and he asks him, "What did you do on Christmas?" This particular homie had been an orphan, had been abandoned and abused by his parents, and he worked at Homeboy as a part of the graffiti crew. He was employed to clean up graffiti in East LA as a means of crime prevention. This homie said to Father Boyle that he had stayed home. Father Boyle asks, "Alone?" "No, I invited six other guys from the graffiti crew who didn't have no place to go." And as this homie listed off the six other guys, Father Boyle realized that they were all enemies. They had come from rival gangs. Father Boyle asked, "What'd you do?" He says, "You're not going to believe it. I cooked a turkey." So Father Boyle asks him how he prepared it. The homie says, "You know, ghetto style." Father Boyle says, "I don't think I'm familiar with that recipe." So the homie explains that you rub it with butter and squeeze two lemons on it, and then you put salt and pepper and you put it in the oven. And the homie tells Father Boyle it tasted proper. Father Boyle asks him what else they had besides turkey. "Well, that's just it. Just turkey. Yeah, the seven of us, we just sat in the kitchen staring at the oven waiting for the turkey to be done. Did I mention it tasted proper?" Father Boyle reflects on that story and asks, "So what could be more sacred than seven orphans, enemies, rivals, sitting in a kitchen waiting for a turkey to be done?" This is community. This is belonging. Not that we would find our happily ever after in the life we deserve, but that we would find our place in community, in being a member, in being part of the body. That's what happened for these homies. They realized that their membership wasn't in the gang, it was in the body of Christ, in belonging to the sacred community that God has made us a part of. It's the same for us. Our belonging isn't in the things the world says it is. It isn't in the Rotary or the country club or the professional organization or the gated community. It's in belonging to Christ. And by virtue of belonging to Christ, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. Members of the body of Christ thrive when other members are also thriving. When you stub your toe, you can't say to your toe, "Stop hurting, Stop hurting. No, when you stub your toe really badly, it's like the only thing that you can think about. You can't do anything else. It's the same with the body of Christ. We belong to each other. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We belong to Christ. And so we belong to each other. It's why the church is so special. It's why the church is so different. I want to read this passage again, but from a different translation. And as you listen, I want you to think about your place in the body. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he, Christ, has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you"? Or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job has been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this.